Acts chapter 9. On that thought, Acts chapter 9. So, well, that's wonderful, wonderful. Well, listen, the good thing about birthdays is if you're having one, it means you're above 6 feet above the ground. So that's a blessing. And so we're going to get in this morning where we left off last week, but we're starting off fresh, which is good. In a different section of Paul's life as we continue to move on in our study in the book of Acts. And so I'm going to give you one verse. We'll open in prayer. I'm going to have you turn a little bit. If you aren't taking notes, we'll have some discussions here on that thought here in just a moment. Acts chapter 9, verse 30. The Bible says, "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. We ask you, dear God, to watch over us, give us guidance and grace and mercy as we evaluate this Tarsus experience in the life of Paul. Lord, I do pray that you give us a wonderful time this morning. I pray that our thoughts would be clear, dear God. The words will be understandable, Father. And I do pray, I ask you, Lord, this morning to please help us maintain the right path that you have us to go, dear God, and learn in your word and apply it into our life that we may better and greater serve thee. Lord, we thank you for all the reports of souls being saved over the past several weeks. We think of the youth camp with Bethany, of the 9 souls saved, Father. We thank you of the 5 souls saved here within a 3-week span. We even thank you, Lord, of the reports we're hearing from the states, dear Lord, of souls being saved in the various vacation Bible schools and youth and teen camps as well. So, Father, we pray that you continue to work your mighty work in these days. We do want to lift up Leanna in prayer for a speedy recovery, dear God. Be with Helen and Jason as they travel, Father, to Birmingham and back. We pray that you keep them safe. Father, bring them back to us at the appointed time. And, Father, we ask you this in the name of our Lord and Savior, thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. What we see here is we get Paul out of Damascus, and just to give you a quick review, is that Paul, of course, is saved on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, most fruit-bearing missionary of all history, is converted in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and one of the relating stories to that is that the number 9 is the number of fruitfulness. We see the most fruit-bearing king that Israel ever had shows up in the 9th book of the Bible, which is 1 Samuel, and that will be King David. And there's other points that we can show on the fruitfulness. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. A woman carries a child 9 months. So 9 is the number of fruitfulness. And again, like I said, there are a multitude of examples throughout the scripture to prove that point, but we won't go over those this morning. So we see on the road to Damascus, Paul gets saved, born again. He's there 3 years preaching and teaching the Word of God. There is a 40-day period between verses 20 and 22 that occur that Paul went into Arabia. We know that he went there according to the relation with the book of Galatians. Said that he went into Arabia. He didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he went into Arabia, and that's where he received the revelation of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is that both Jew and Gentiles would come under the same Spirit, the same salvation, the same methodology of salvation, that we're all one in Christ, that you're neither Jew nor Gentile once you're saved, but thus part of the Church of God. And the difference that you see there in verse 20 of chapter 9 is straightway, this is immediately after, this within the first week of Paul's salvation, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. The difference you find in verse 22, 40 days later after receiving the revelation, is that, "And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." That's the difference that we see. That's what occurred with Paul receiving that revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "And he was many days there in Damascus." We know that he was 3 years there teaching and preaching. And the Jews sought to kill him, verse 23, but their laying in wait was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples, verse 25, took him by the night, led him down by the wall in a basket. Now, Paul goes on to Jerusalem. We talked about this last week. In verse 26, Saul was come to Jerusalem and saved. He attempted to join himself. They were still afraid of him after 3 years' period of time. Barnabas extends the right hand of fellowship. And then he's 15 days. Okay, we cross-reference that again. with the book of Galatians. He's 15 days with Peter in Jerusalem. He's found coming in and going out. He was busy about working. He was busy, busy, busy with them, verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He spake boldly in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 29, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So Paul's life was now being sought in Jerusalem as it was in Damascus. What is almost comical here is that Paul spent 3 years in Damascus teaching and preaching the Word of God, and he's there less than a handful of days in Jerusalem, and they want to kill him there. And but something had to happen. The Lord had a plan for Paul that was different than what people would anticipate. I mentioned this to you last week, that can you imagine knowing exactly what God wants you to do, where He wants you to go, how He wants you to preach, where He wants you to work for Him. Imagine knowing all of those things, and then yet you don't get to do it for nearly a 13-year period of time. That's what you're about to see in Paul's life. Paul doesn't have a pause. He doesn't have a stop. He doesn't have, you know, he doesn't, you know, he's not taking a break, but if you just read in chapter 9, you know, Paul has the mentality of, I don't want to say a bull at a china shop, because I don't want it to seem like he's, but almost like we say to charge hell with a squirt gun. Paul is like, hey, I'm saved, I got the Lord Jesus Christ, I got the truth, I got the revelation, I know what I need to do, let's just get it done. And I believe for a lot of us, when we were saved, I know for me, when I got saved, and then when I got right with God, when I was called to preach, well, I figured, hey, you know, I'm right with God. I'm called to preach. You need to get right with God, and that's just the way it is. My dad said the first few sermons I preached, he titled himself called Persecuting the Saints, and because it was just, hey, just get right with God. Just get right with God. And you expect that in your mentality, and you almost see that in Paul's life, where he's coming in and going out. He's busy, 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 busy. He's proven this is the very Christ. People could not argue with him. I was studying down this morning for a potential sermon for Sunday morning, but when you read through Philippians chapter 3, Paul suffered loss of all things. Paul gives the description of who he is, all right? In Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, an expert. He says if anybody has the ability to glorify in the flesh, Paul says, I'm more. You know, I excelled more than all my counterparts. I've done more than all of them. He was a valedictorian, if you will, of the school of Gamaliel. I mean, so this guy was brilliant in his own right. He was an expert on the law. Now he gets the truth, all of which he knew over here, from Moses to Jesus Christ, from creation all the way to all of these things come together, and he sees it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about this Messiah. It's all about the Christ. It's all about the Son of God. And all of this comes together in Paul's mind. Well, he's got it now, so you need it. And so that's the mindset that you find. Paul almost expected you to receive. He expected the Holy Spirit of God to touch people's heart when he preached. So he was busy. He was active. I'm going to say this in the front end of this lesson, because many of us will go through what Paul is getting ready to go through. The world wasn't ready for Paul. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? But the world was not ready for him.
What's changed?
Amen. Up until this point right here, before Paul is saved, there's been one Gentile saved, and that was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, Paul, who God has chosen to be the minister unto the Gentile, is saved. Acts chapter 10, we find the second Gentile saved, which is Cornelius, at the hands of the minister unto the circumcision, or the minister unto the Jews, Peter. Okay? So God uses Peter, a man who says, hey, I've never eaten anything common, you know, to lead Cornelius unto the Lord. And then from that point forward, it's published throughout all of the world. And then all of a sudden, this Gentile church in Antioch, Syria is formed from these souls that are saved that are Gentiles. Then Paul comes out of what you might want to say obscurity, almost out of hiding. He's sent back to Tarsus. Remember, Paul is from Tarsus. The Tarsus experience is a time frame anywhere from 7 to 10 years. Depending on who or what you may study, some people will say 10 years, and I don't have a problem with that. If you calculate 10 years and you do look at a 13-year period before Paul gets into Antioch, Syria, which is in Acts chapter 11, I believe it's a little more comfortable to say 7 years. But either which way about it, 7 to 10 years, we know this is what happened, is that Paul is sent down to Tarsus, and there's a reason why Paul goes back home, understanding his calling from God, understanding that he was going to spend time, that he's going to spend time eating and speaking with Samaritans, speaking with Gentiles. 20 years since Paul set foot in his hometown, and now he's sent back there to win his own people, one would think. And he does. We find out in a couple, obscure verses that there were some family members of Paul, some of which had already been shipped off to Rome, who did get saved and born again. And that's neither here nor there. But God sent Paul back for an entirely different reason, for an entirely different purpose. And that was to separate him from his past. We would think he's sent back home to do what? To win his people to Christ, and hey, there's a revival in Tarsus, and Cilicia set on fire, and hey, the greatest church in the world is in. That's not why God sent him back there. God sent him back to his hometown, essentially to suffer loss of all things. He was to separate from his past. If you look in Galatians chapter 1 with me, just real quick, Galatians chapter 1, and I can give you a. I want to give you some thoughts here on some dates that are going that occur. Just an overview of dates that occur in Paul's life. Galatians chapter 1 is a commentary, if you will, of Acts chapter 9 in many verses. I know we spoke about them last week. If you look in verse 18, we're going to be in verse 21, but look in verse 18. Verse 17. The Bible says, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. That occurs between Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 22. That's when that verse, if you're taking notes or you're writing your Bibles, you can say Galatians 1:17 occurs between Acts chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 22. Then verse 18, we have, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. That ties directly into Acts chapter 9 and verse 25 and so on. There's 15 days that he spends with Peter. I'll give you a little, this will be free this morning. I'll give you something free. I'm going to chase a rabbit just for a second. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Hold your place in Galatians 1. I'm sorry. I told myself earlier I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to now. Yeah, Acts 20, just real quick, okay? Acts chapter 20. I want to give you the only time here that we find that Paul actually quotes the words of Christ. All right? Yeah, verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now here's the quote. How he said, this is the quote, sorry, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now here's the challenge I have for you. Within the four Gospels, I'd like you to find out maybe this week where Christ said that. That's your challenge.
Not using Google.
You can't use Google. Actually, what you can use any Bible software you want to, as long as it's a King James Bible, amen. And you can use any, just use any of them. And I'll just go ahead and, it's not there. You guys know me well enough. I'm not going to give you something that's that easy. It's not there. Okay, and so we have Paul, the only time he quotes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in that magnitude that he said, that it's more blessed to give than receive, but you don't find it in the four Gospels. Where did he get it? 15 days that he spent with Peter, when he comes up there and he speaks unto him, would have been the time when Paul received what some of the words that Christ said. Paul received the revelation and the mystery of the church in Arabia, and we got that recorded in Galatians 1. He received that mystery. God gave it unto him. But that mystery did not include much of what Christ's earthly ministry included. Okay? All of those bits had to be filled in by Peter and by other apostles and this and that. And there's nothing wrong with it. That's why we're a body in Christ, that we build off and we work with one another and helping one another. But the revelation of Christ was given unto Paul. That, again, that was the mystery of the church. It was a mystery. Guys, you know, we've already talked through Acts 15 because we're going back now for the introduction. But in Acts 15, there's a massive council and conference meeting over the fact that Gentiles are saved the same way the Jews were. You know, so you know, you have years down the road after the ministry. Paul is coming back off his first missionary journey. Thousands of souls are saved and born again, Gentile souls. And they're having to have a conference. The reason they have to have a conference in Acts 15, again, your commentary is found in the book of Galatians on that, is because Paul had to rebuke those Jews, and Peter being one of them, to the face in Galatia when they came down and refused to eat with the Gentiles that were saved. Okay? And Paul had to rebuke them straight up, rebuke Barnabas as well. And so that conference was over the fact that Gentiles were saved by faith through grace, same magnitude that Jews were saved. And that was what the Acts 15 conference is over at the council. So when you look at Acts chapter 9, you begin to break that thing down. You see in Galatians chapter 1, that was transpired in the first 3 years of Paul's ministry. 15 days he spends with Peter in Jerusalem, verse 18. Now, here's what I want you to see in Galatians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 20. We'll just read from 19 to 21. But 21 is the one that we want to look at because we're trying to work our way into the Tarsus experience. If I'll quit chasing rabbits. If Ricey will quit turning them loose, I'll quit chasing them. Amen? So Galatians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." Afterwards, you can circle that in your Bible if you do take notes there. "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." In Syria. Afterwards, during this period of time, Paul returns home, becoming probably the most difficult time in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Parents, friends, and family, all at home, they always look at you what you were, you know, before you left. You know, they don't remember Paul, the preacher of the gospel. Of course, they don't even know that. And to be honest with you, there's probably Paul the Pharisee they remember, Paul the representative of the synagogue of Cilicia they remember, Paul the great graduate of the school of Gamaliel they remember. They remember Paul the boy, the Paul the young man, but now Paul's a completely different person. Paul's a saved, born again believer in Christ, and all these years have transpired, and again, you would think that in a great way Paul was going back to witness unto them, and to a certain extent he was, but they were going to see the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's life. And as we correlate that with Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I suffer loss of all things." Okay, after the Tarsus experience, Paul never returns home again. He never goes back. We've talked about this in previous sermons, but there's only two verses that mentions his parents. One, he says, "I was separated from my mother's womb." That's the only mentioning of his mother. And then two, he says, "I'm the son of a Pharisee." That's the only mention of his father in the Scripture. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when he speaks of the fact that he suffered loss of all things, we've talked about in detail what the word "all" means in the Greek, and it still means all. Amen. What does it mean in the Hebrew? It still means all. When you say "all" in Italian, it still means all. Amen. That's the simplicity of the Bible, the Word of God. When he said, "I suffered loss of all things," Paul suffered the loss of all things. Everything that he was prior to that moment on the road to Damascus, it was gone. It was history. When Paul comes into Tarsus, he learns what it means to suffer for Christ, to suffer the loss of all things. Guys, I want to make not a rabbit chase, but I want to make a very, very deep point right here, personal point. We can't expect Paul not to suffer the loss of all things, because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the loss of all things to die for us. You know, the only time in eternal history that God the Father and God the Son were separate one of another was the 3 hours on that cross when darkness was blanketed over this land. He had to become sin to pay for sin for us. He didn't commit sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, nailed it, took it to his cross, paid the penalty of sin. But the wrath, the cup of the wrath of God's judgment had to fall upon him. And because God's eyes are purer than our eyes and canst not look upon iniquity, the book of Hosea says, because of that principle right there alone, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son while he became sin to pay that price and thus blanketed the earth in darkness for a 3-hour span. Jesus Christ suffered the loss of all things so that we may live. So Paul is going to experience the same thing. He suffered the loss of all things. This is legitimately a new life in Christ. In AD 36, Acts chapter 9, Paul's in Damascus. AD 39, Acts chapter 9, Paul goes to Jerusalem. But we find in AD 36 in Acts chapter 9 in Damascus, Paul is separated from his old life. We need to understand that. He's separated from his old life. This is the guy that was coming to Damascus to haul people away. And remember I told you this last week and I'll say it again. The Bible says he was coming to haul away men and women, right? Now just imagine those children in a home as mom and daddy they found the Messiah, the Savior, right? And now they're being hauled off in chains, dragged out in chains, okay? Paul was separated from an old life in Damascus, AD 36. AD 39, of course, again, still Acts chapter 9, in Jerusalem, he's separated from old friends. When Paul shows back up to Jerusalem, that pharisaical crowd that he ran around with the proper robes and the proper phylacteries, and, you know, that was high and esteemed by everybody in the city, well, Paul comes in and just is probably the same clothes he left with, if there was anything left over from it, you know, after a 3-year period. You know, and he comes in, the disciples, the apostles, immediately knew who he was, and they said, wait a second, I know 3 years has gone by, that guy was killing everybody. He was causing havoc in the church. This is what happened. Listen, you know, let me tell you something. Wait, and Barnabas said, hang on a second, he's one of us. He's been down in Damascus preaching for 3 years now. He's been proven down in the synagogue. They're trying to kill him down there. Now he's come to you. So he brings him in. But he's separated from old friends. Acts chapter 9 again. When Paul goes to Tarsus, he's separated from old family. Guys, this is a new life, suffering loss of all things. And by AD 45, and if you are taking notes, I'll give you two more dates and passages. AD 45, Acts 13, 2 and 3, and verse 46, in Antioch, Paul is separated from an old work. He was separated, he was sent unto a mission field. 13 years has transpired since his day of salvation, and God was now sending him forth out into all the world, known and unknown, to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. By AD 68, 2 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5, in Rome, Paul is being separated from an old world, and he's getting a call to go home unto glory. So what a tremendous blessing that is. So God's service of separation is not all at once, guys. It's in a series of events throughout our life. It takes time of preparing for each phase of the life. And if you're not too careful, you can separate yourself too fast. Separation must be performed by God, not yourself. All was separated by God gradually from a lifestyle. Paul was, and the works of the life that God has given us and the works of the life that he once knew come separated one from another. Just to repeat myself, Paul suffered loss, Philippians chapter 3, of all things. The Tarsus experience would be, number one, a place of testing. It would be a place of testing. Paul's aware of God's call on his life to preach unto the Gentiles. We as individuals, we really have no control over the call of God in our life. I believe that the call of God in our life can be sound and sure. We can forsake it. We can mar it. We can mess it up. Can we lose the call? No. Can we lose the opportunity of God's call in our life? Yes. We can either accept it or reject it, but the call remains the same. On the call in our life, we must honor it and we must hold it. Situations of our life have no control over God's call. Understand that today. You know, our feelings, it doesn't matter what our feelings are, the call remains. It doesn't matter what the weather is outside, the call remains. But the crowns are there. Calling and crowns. The crowns are there to lose or to maintain. In our Revelation study, I used this verse a few weeks back, I believe it was, Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I'll give you an example in Paul's life. Paul is sent down to Tarsus, right? He's sent down there to learn what separation is all about, to learn and to experience greatly what the Lord Jesus Christ had to experience, okay? Now, the reason the Lord did that because the Lord was preparing him for the field that he wanted him to go to. He already knew where he was supposed to go, but he was preparing for it. Prime example would be this in our life. Lord speaks to your heart. You get a call to be a missionary in Zimbabwe, okay? And the next thing you know, you get on a flight and you head to Zimbabwe, right? And you get there. And you make a mess of things. And so you get in there and you don't know the language, but you're saved and you got a call and you just start preaching the gospel and, you know, giving them gospel tracts and all this and that. And souls that the Lord has chosen for you to win to Christ do not come to Christ in your tenure there. Okay? Maybe somebody else comes. You know, Brother Rice, he gets the same call, same week, same month, same hour to Zimbabwe, right? to Zimbabwe. And that happens, and God speaks to his heart, and then he takes the proper stages. He trusts the Lord with the move, with the finances, with the direction, learns the language, learns the scriptures, learns the culture, and all this and that. And he goes into Zimbabwe, and the first day he gets there, he wins a soul to Christ who was supposed to be won by you on that same day. Well, guess what happened? Brother Rice, he just took your crown, okay? He won that soul to Christ. See that no man taketh thy crown. When a soul gets saved and born again, I don't care if they get saved at 5 or get saved at 50. It does not matter. When a soul gets saved, God sets up crowns for you to win. He knows that they're there. See that no man taketh thy crown. This is a time of testing for Paul. Now, we've already seen Paul's coming in, going out, people trying to kill him left and right. He knew the direction. Paul could have jumped the gun himself if he wanted to and just said, you know what, fine. I'm running off to the Gentiles and just start preaching. And I mean, just making a mess of things. He could have done that, but he chose not to. Because this time of testing, this time of loss, allowed Paul to undergo some things to where he would be able to work with different people, to work with different families, to work with... Hey guys, he worked under different governments. Okay? I mean, he worked under, we can complain all day long about whatever government, whatever country in this world today that we may be experiencing and the decisions that they make in America, that they make in the UK. We can complain all day long. We're not under the Roman Empire, praise the Lord. All right? We're not in an area right now to where Christianity is absolutely illegal. Now, again, I'll tell you right now, we're not far from it. I mentioned this the other day. I guess it was Sunday night, Sunday morning. But, you know, what's going to happen when the words of this Bible right here, when the government comes down or when somebody comes down and says, you know what, this is deemed a hate crime or this is deemed hate literature and you can't possess it and they come to your house and they take it. What are you going to do? Well, I encourage you, as my pastor encouraged me years ago, you need to write the Word of God upon the table of your heart. You need to at least begin to learn Scripture of how you can lead somebody to Christ from your heart so that you don't have... I try to have my Bible with me at all times, either in the car or wherever with me. I try, but there are times, walking down the street, whatever it may be, I want to be ready to give an answer to all men that ask us of the hope that lieth in me with meekness and fear. But what I'm saying here is, you know, the governments we live under now are nothing compared to what Paul dealt with. Paul, before the time of testing for Tarsus, Paul was really an intolerant man. That same attitude of the Pharisees, just intolerant, this is the way it is, and this is what you got to do, you're yay be yay, and yay be, this is just the way it is, black and white, there you go. You know, get right with God or you're dying. That was his mentality. He was obnoxious in many ways, and he was intolerant. You say, why? They're trying to kill him, okay? I mean, I understand that he's disputing and he's witnessing Christ, but look, he's disputing with the Grecians, all right? Who are the Grecians? They're infidels. They're not, I mean, you know, and they're trying to kill him. They didn't like him, you know? And it wasn't just the doctrine that he preached. That's probably a good point to mention this. Guys, if you go down the street and you're going to knock on doors and you're obnoxious at somebody's door and they tell you to, you know, go take a long walk off a short pier, you know, or something else a little worse, but yet you were the one, you were obnoxious about it, don't come in here going, yeah, I'm persecuted for Christ. No, you're not. You're persecuted for your attitude. That's what it is. Amen. You understand? Yeah. And we have a lot of people today that stand up and they're arrogant behind the pulpit. They're arrogant to people. They are intolerant. I'm not saying intolerant, guys. I'm not talking about tolerating sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you do got to give people time. You got to give them time. Yeah. You know, give them time. Let them see. You know, God laid on my heart this morning in the midst of prayer time to pray for the people that I'm around. Not just here, but just people that I'm around in the community. Pray that my testimony would be a witness for them. And I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, but I am talking about a testimony that supports the words that you're saying. And that's a prayer that I'm asking God. Open up the door. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to their heart to ask questions. Say, you know what, you're different. You know, I've seen something. You know, and that's what I've asked the Lord to do. This is what Paul learned in this time of testing. This is what he learned in this harshest experience. You know, he's busy coming in and going out, verse 28. Damascus and Jerusalem, everyone was afraid of Paul. I mean, these are grown men, guys, that were afraid of him. But we find that the love of a brother brought him in. And Paul's mind, in his mind, prior to this time of teaching, was to preach boldly, verse 27 of Acts 9. He was coming in, going out, verse 28, and he was boldly speaking, verse 29. Man, his mindset was, you're going to hear the gospel one way or another, whether you want to or whether you don't want to. And so the Lord took this opportunity, 3 years, 15 days after his salvation, to send him home, to suffer loss of all things, to know and to experience not only what Jesus Christ, or a fraction, I should say, of what Jesus Christ went through, but to understand why, or not understand what the results is going to be temporally of when you preach the gospel and people are converted. To understand that, to empathize, to be able to empathize with them and understand that, hey, it can't be something that's just turned around that quick. And so it was a time of testing. Not only that, it was a time of teaching. It was a time of teaching, Acts chapter 9. When Paul's in Damascus here, and it was not over the Jews inflicting harm toward him, but it was also, it wasn't just the Jews inflicting harm on him. You can remember in his accounts, writing unto the Corinthians, he said, of the Jews, he said, of mine own countrymen received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times received I stripes of my own countrymen. The stripes would have been indicative of a Jewish judgment, whereas a whipping would have been indicative of a Roman judgment. So when he was in his own hometown, and when he was in Tarsus this time of teaching, Paul was beaten with a rod, all right, and that was the Jewish method. 5 times, 40 stripes save one, so that was 39 stripes times 5. And you may say, well, why was it only 39? Because 40 is the number of judgment, remember. It's the number of judgment and also the number of trials. In order for it to be 40, he had to be convicted of a crime according to the law. So what do? They hit him 39 times and then stopped. They did it 5 separate times. But that's what he suffered in his own hometown. This is not just Jews in Jerusalem. This is speaking of the Jews in Tarsus, his own hometown. So when he's there at the time of testing, this time of teaching, Paul learned how to work with others. Now, again, if you go back in your mind, I'm not going to belabor the point, but if you go back to your mind, man, he meets Ananias. Ananias lays hands on him. Ananias baptizes him. And it almost seems like Paul just says, I'm gone. I'm getting to the work. And he does, because it says straightway. Don't overlook words in the Bible. Every single word is there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. It's there for its perfection. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. He didn't wait. Man, he took off and he was busy. He went in and got the revelation. And, you know, he was the guy that was happy to work by himself. Okay? And I would say he had the only child syndrome, but I'm an only child, so I don't want to say that. Amen? But he learned to work with other people while he was in Tarsus there. And he won people to Christ. He did lose his family members, but he won people to Christ and they could work. Paul learned how to have charity. He learned how to have charity. He learned how to love others. Not only work with others, but love others. We see that in his evidence of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, that if I have the tongues of an angel, I speak the words of this and this and this, and have not charity, he says he's nothing more than sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. In other words, he's nothing more than noise if he doesn't love someone. So he learned how to have charity. And that word charity is a sacrifice, agape love is what that is. And that agape means it's sacrificial love that Paul had toward other people. Paul learned how to stay out of trouble with the government. All right? He learned how to stay out of trouble with them. In Cyprus, Paul is asked by the government to come and to speak unto Sergius Paulus in Pamphylia there in Acts chapter 13. And we've already taught on Acts 13. We're going to finish up with it when we get done with the intro. But I'm going to say this to you. If Paul did not know how to work with governmental regulations, if you will, at certain times, or governmental people, guess what? Sergius Paulus would have never invited him up there. You know, Paul didn't just go, you know, Paul understood what the culture was there. Good example, and again, we've already covered it as well, Philippians chapter 16. I'm not Philippians chapter 16. In Philippi, Acts chapter 16, Paul comes into what? Comes into a colony. Remember, he comes to the governmental city. Christianity was outlawed. All religions were outlawed in Philippi other than the state religion, which was the Roman paganism. All right, very militant town. It was a passageway for all people coming into that area. He comes into Philippi. Paul didn't jump up on a street corner, grab a box, did he, and just start shouting out? No. He went down to the riverside outside of the city where the Bible says where prayer was what? W-O-T, or known, past tense for wit, means to know, known to be made. Gets down there, and there's a bunch of ladies down there, wins them to Christ. And that was whose house the church of the Philippian church was started. It was in Lydia's house. Okay. So, see, you get the church started. The foundation was there. Then he goes off and, of course, gets himself arrested. But that right there was even orchestrated of God. That damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination, you know, she's falling around. Finally, he turns, rebukes her. She gets saved. And it was the commerce people whose finances were hurt because people are getting saved who went to the leaders, falsely arrested him, goes to jail, right? Now the whole jailhouse gets saved and the Philippian jailer and his family. And then the leaders say, won't you just leave? He says, no, you stuck me in here publicly. You come out and get me publicly, right? So he knew how to work with them, you know, even the positive and in the negative. These are the things that Paul learned in the Tarsus experience. He didn't have this prior to spending those years of suffering loss down there. So a simple outline of the Tarsus teaching would be that Paul learned how to work with the saints. He learned how to work with the poor. He learned how to work with the government. Guys, I want to tell you this. It's going to cost you something to serve God. If you want to make a difference in other people's life. And I'm going to talk about finances. It's going to cost you time. You know, it may cost you finances. I learned from one of the greatest missionaries I believe that is alive today. He's a missionary in Vietnam. And just because we're recording this, I wouldn't say his name. But he's a dear friend of mine and my family's. And one of the first missionaries we picked up. The second month our church was started in 2001. I sat down with him and was talking with him and listening to him. And he preached this thought one time that it may cost you a little bit. It may cost you $10-$20 or $10-$20 if you want to win some people to the Lord. If you want to win, it may cost you that. I'm not talking about giving to the church. You know what? It's not going to kill us at times when we see somebody in need to help them. You understand? You say, well, wait a second. Isn't that? No. It's our job to help people. You know, I heard a comment one time that a guy made to another preacher. He said, you need to go win your own people. And it was a comment that he made according to race. He was wrong in what he said. Because my people, exactly, is mankind. And, you know, I'm not saying that you need to stop on every road when somebody's pulled over or, you know, go through the streets and find anybody who's begging for money. I'm not telling you to do that. But I am telling you this. If the Lord impresses something upon your heart to get a guy a meal or get a guy a drink or get him a coffee or something, it is a huge blessing, and that helps them, and it helps them with your testimony in Christ to be a witness unto them. I can tell you time and time again where we've been working down to church, and Jance came out and giving us tea and sandwiches and marshmallows, and especially the marshmallows are great things. You know, nobody asked her to do that. She did her own volition, and that's a testimony. Okay, and those kind of things. In serving the Lord, you'll find out those kind of things go a long way. These are the things that Paul learned. I'm going to show you the result of Tarsus. Look over in Acts chapter 11. The result of Paul's teaching in Tarsus. Acts chapter 11. This is the result that we find. And I'm going to have you, we'll start. This is at the end of the experience. Paul is brought down. Verse 25, Paul saved 13 years, 13 plus years at this time, by the time you get to verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. All right, so from Acts chapter 9, verse 30, to Acts chapter 11, verse 25, Paul is in Tarsus. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is Antioch, Syria, not Pisidia. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. This is the first Gentile church. Paul saved now 14 years by the time we get to the latter part of verse 26. And the disciples were first called, were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called Christians first in Antioch? Read down to verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. Dearth is a famine, which came to the pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Consequently, there were five great famines under the ruling of Claudius Caesar. Now look at verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The result that we find out in Saul or Paul's life, same name, he has both names, we already talked about that before. The result is this great help, this great benefit, this great assistance that was onto the church at Jerusalem when this famine would come into the land was sent by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. If Paul would have never learned how to work with people, to help people, to love people, to work underneath and through guidelines with the government, to work with the saints and work with the poor and work with the needy and work with others and love, stay out of trouble and to love people, they would have never sent, number one, the collection, this particular collection, by his hands and Barnabas' hands unto Jerusalem. Now, this great famine came in. It wasn't just finances. There probably was a meager amount of finances that was given. But if you read there in verse 29, it says that every man according to his ability. This person over here may not have had one pence to give to anybody. Right? May not have had a pound or may not have had a shekel or anything at that time to give to anyone because maybe he bartered everything. Maybe he bartered his chickens for another man's cattle and vice versa. Or this one over here had rice to barter with. You gotta understand, that was a great economy in these days. So whereas he didn't have anything, financial gain, he could give a few hundred pounds of rice. And of grain, and of wheat, and then of corn, and then some of cattle, and then some of water, and some of milk, and all of these different things. The Jewish historian Josephus writes, who wrote of this period, he writes that it was a caravan of gifts during this collection that was brought to the church at Jerusalem to help the brethren there when this great dearth was getting ready to come into the land. And so it was just before the dearth came into the land, but it was sent by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here's why. Paul learned how to work with people. He learned, and guys, look, in the ministry, whether you're in the pew or you're in the pulpit or anywhere in between, you've got to learn how to work with people or we're not going to be of any use to the Lord in this world today. I've always taught that a preacher especially needs to be approachable, needs to be available, and needs to be accountable. You know, we understand those things. But guys, that really goes without saying to the Christian. You know, we do. We need to be approachable. We don't want people to look at us and say, well, you know, I can't go talk to them. I've always said I got an open door policy. If you ask me a question about something, expect to get a biblical answer, okay? Not an extra biblical answer. Not something written out of a book or what feels good or what looks good or what I may like. You'll get the answer, even if I don't like the answer, to be from the Scripture. But what I'm trying to say is that we do need to be approachable in and of ourself. And at the same time, guys, I believe we need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us with meekness and fear. You're here today and you're saved and you're born again. You know that. You know that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You know that God's grace was bestowed upon you. You don't have to have 3 points in a poem to win somebody to the Lord. You just got to have your own testimony of what great things Christ did for you. Think about it. Maniac of Gadara went through all the 10 cities of the Decapolis and told what great things Christ did for him. He didn't have a Bible. man, he barely had sense. You know what I'm saying? When he got saved, the Bible says he was in his right mind and he was clothed, which is good evidence. Amen. I could park there for a while, but I won't. But, you know, of salvation, he wanted to go to Christ. Christ said, no, you go. And he went to his family, went to his friends, went throughout all the countless preaching. Same thing with Cornelius. Cornelius is saved in Acts chapter 10, and it was published throughout all the regions, man. And here was a guy with a great reputation, a great man, even prior to his salvation. All right, last point this morning, and then we'll finish up with the Tarsus experience, and that will take us up to where we will probably get into... I think I got a few more minutes. I may start it off. We'll see. But let's look at the trip. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. I'll be in chapter 12. I'll tell you what, let's go to 13. And look at what the trip learned. I'm going to hold off on the other one. We'll talk about that later on. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look in verse 14. This is one of the things that Paul learned, proof text, if you will. This is what Paul learned during the period of time that he spent in Tarsus. And this is important. Paul learned how to commune with the Holy Ghost during the time of quietness in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, "But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." At the moment you get saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit of God inside your body, the temple of which you are. That is what happens. But we must learn how to commune with Him. How to, when times of quietness comes into our life, we got to learn how to get connected and commune with the Holy Spirit of God. Because a lot of times, busyness in a Christian's life can mask a fact that we're really not, it can mask the fact that we're not communing with the Holy Spirit of God. Many times, and I'll tell you, preachers, we are more guilty than probably anybody. But, you know, when you get up at 5 and you're working nonstop till 10:30 at night and you're planning, you're plotting, you're scheduling, you're preparing, you're doing all these things, there comes a time where that busyness is just masking a communion with the Holy Spirit of God. And so what Paul had to learn while he's in Tarsus, he knew his ministry. That's the thing that I'm trying to stress so much, is that Paul knew what God had him do. He was commanded. He had the mystery. He knew. He knew what nobody else knew already. And yet, there was a period of quietness to where he was going to suffer the loss of all things down in Tarsus. And in doing so, he had to learn to commune with the Holy Spirit of God. What happened during Paul's stay in Tarsus was number one, that the Holy Spirit worked upon Paul, changing his life in order to make a difference in the lives of others. Make a difference in his life, and then make a difference in the lives of others. Number two, it allowed the Gentiles to come into the church. I mentioned this early on in the lesson. I jumped the gun and I told you that I was doing that. I was chasing that rabbit. Between Acts chapter 9, verses 32 and Acts chapter 11, verse 1, God had to get involved. It wasn't Paul doing it. Okay? It wasn't Paul making the muscle. It wasn't Paul working the work. God had to get involved. And so God got involved by bringing Cornelius unto the Lord Jesus Christ. God got involved by a multitude of Gentiles receiving the gospel first, and then the church be established. And then we find, as soon as the Gentiles are in the church, God goes and gets Paul out of Tarsus, this time of quietness, and he puts him to the work. 13 years after he's saved. And so, whereas that had to be hard to accept, one of the greatest lessons that he learned, even though he learned how to suffer loss and he learned how to suffer separation and learned how to go through stress, Paul learned how to commune with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll give you this testimony and I'll be done today. I was listening to a man preach a couple of years ago. His name is Frank Schreiber. And years ago, some of you may have heard me tell this before, but years ago, I don't know if you guys remember, Firestone was putting the tires that they put on Ford Explorers in the early 90s. They were coming apart. They were falling apart, and there was many people were killed. If you remember that was going on. Well, traveling up I-95 one time from a meeting on the east coast of Florida, heading back to Jacksonville, one of those tires exploded in front of them, and immediately that tire came through the window, hit his wife and killed her. His wife of 50 some odd years. This is a woman that went to every service that he preached. She was an evangelist. She took notes in longhand of his sermons in order for him to have record of where he preached that sermon, so he didn't risk the chance of preaching it again. He's, you know, like I said, married 50 plus years. She was his greatest counterpart. And he went through a period of darkness to where obviously he suffered loss. And he just prayed, and he's getting phone calls, and Brother Frank, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. And he got to the point of where he was talking to people, and they were talking to him, that he quit asking for prayer. And I can remember as it was yesterday, I can picture him stepping up on the second step of the platform there while he was giving this illustration. And he says, I quit asking everybody for prayer to get me through that period of time in my life. I quit asking them for prayer. He said, and this is why. He said, because when I figured out that God was all I had, he goes, that was when I understood God was all I needed. He learned how to commune with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul went through in Tarsus. Frank went through it. And that's when God answered the prayers and comforted his soul and put him back into the ministry to where he could move forward. He's still preaching, as far as I know, still preaching headlong today. And this is what Paul learned. Paul learned that even though it was a period of quietness, and even though he was suffering loss, and even though he was experiencing separation, he learned how to commune with the Holy Spirit of God. And that, as a Christian, as a child of God, that's where we need to get. And that's what we learned from the Tarsus experience. And when we pick back up, we're going to run directly into Acts chapter 11 and get into the movement of Christianity. And then that'll catch us up fairly quick of where we had started originally back in November.